study together, book of 1 Samuel, the story of Samuel, the prophet, the kingmaker, as we said, the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel. We've seen Saul anointed king and his failures as king. And then the last couple of weeks, we saw David anointed as king to take Saul's place. We saw at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, that as Samuel anoints David with oil, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And the very next verse, as we saw last week, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And so as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David to be anointed, empowered to be king, the Spirit leaves Saul, and we saw a harmful spirit comes upon him and torments him. Interestingly enough, as they are looking for someone who would come and play music to calm Saul's spirit in the midst of it being tormented by this harmful spirit, David is suggested, and David is the one who comes into Saul's court to play the lyre in order that he would have his heart calmed by the playing of the music. And even as James pointed out last week, there is a tie there. It's because the Spirit is upon David that him playing can bring this calm to Saul. And then today in chapter 17, we come to, of course, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, David and his fight against Goliath. A well-known story for us, but I hope that there will be helpful insights in it for us, things that help us as we think about being faithful followers of Christ. And so let me read for us. We're going to read all of 1 Samuel 17. It's a long reading, but I encourage you to read along. If you've got your Bible there with you, we'll hear this story. So hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephesh-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." So Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. What do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
We pray for us as we consider this text together. Oh Lord, our great God, we thank you for your word. That is true, and it does stand forever. We thank you, oh Lord, for this story that is before us, one that we all know well, that we've heard our whole lives, that the whole world seems to know. God, we pray that you would help us to understand it tonight. Help us to see, Lord, what it means to be a faithful servant of you. Lord, what it means to recognize that the battle is yours and to fight in your name in our day-to-day lives. Lord, help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, this is a very familiar story to most of us. We've heard it our whole lives, I think, and most people seem to know this story to some degree or another, right? In the secular world, even, you go against your Goliath when you have a big task before you, an impossible task before you. So everybody knows this story, but what is the purpose of this story? That's what I want us to see tonight. What are we meant to learn from this story about David and Goliath? And so, really, to do that, I want us just to look at the story together, to rehearse the story together, and then see what we see in David. Now, he is certainly the hero, the human hero of this story. The Lord, of course, the one who fights the battle. But what do we see in David that can help us? We see this young man who goes out courageously in the name of the Lord, fights an impossible battle because the Lord is on his side. He is victorious in the battle. As we consider our own lives, think about our day-to-day lives as followers of Christ, as the people of God, we can find ourselves in impossible battles every day. We fight against sin. We fight against temptation. And there are days when it feels impossible that we could defeat sin. It feels impossible that we could defeat temptation. We feel at times, and at times more than others, that we're up against the world. The lies of the world, the evil of the world, the wickedness of the world, the stories of the world, the priorities of the world. And it can feel impossible for us individual Christians to push back on all the darkness. And all the lies and all the winds and the waves. And yet, if we read our Bibles, we know that we are called to fight against sin every day. And we know that we are called to speak truth into the darkness. And we're called to be a light in the world. We're called to push back against the wicked and the evil in all of the world. And yet, it seems an impossible task. So we find ourselves like David in this story. And that's why I think he's very instructive for us. We see him go out in the name of the Lord and fight courageously. I think we can learn some lessons that help us. Help us to be a presence for the sake of the Lord in this world, to fight these battles that we find ourselves in. So there's three things that we're going to eventually see here. We see that David is a faithful voice. And we'll see that David has a faithful memory. And we'll see that David is a faithful warrior. And we'll see how that plays into our life. But first, we kind of got to set the scene here. And the first 16 verses of this story, the scene is being set for us. We're getting the context of the story. The Philistines have come out to battle against the Israelites again. We've seen this a number of times already in the book of 1 Samuel. The Philistines are the big enemies right now for the people of Israel. We've already had battles between them. here they come out to fight again, but there's a difference this time. This time they have a champion. And he is calling for a one-to-one, man-to-man fight on the battlefield in the names of their respective armies. And he says, the winner wins for his army. Right? And so whichever champion wins the wrestling match on the field, as it were, wins for his army, and his army becomes servants of the other nation. This is not unheard of in the ancient world, apparently. This is a thing that would happen. You'd have champions that would fight in the names of their armies. And in fact, it was sometimes seen as a battle of the gods, that as these two champions go out to fight, seemed to be gods of the nations, were fighting one another through these champions that are fighting against one another. The problem is, the Philistines have a ringer, right? They've got not your average champion. They have a 9.5-foot tall man who is extremely strong. He is big, he is strong, he is terrifying. That's the point of the whole description of Goliath. And interestingly, and I admit that I didn't read through my whole Bible this week to prove this point, but a commentator that I read said, and I trust that he did the homework, okay? He said, this is the most detailed description of an enemy in all of Scripture, right? That we don't get this kind of detail about an enemy of God's people anywhere else, right? And so here we have this lengthy, this detailed description of Goliath and his armor and what he's carrying. And the whole point is he is massive, and his armor is ridiculously heavy because he is so strong that he can bear it. That he can wield this javelin. He can carry all of this stuff because he is massive. And so this giant stands on the field and says, I defy you, Israelites, someone come and fight me. And if you beat me, we'll be your servants. And of course, none of the Israelites are ready to go out and fight this battle, because none of them is anywhere near as big as Goliath. It's an impossible fight. No one can defeat Goliath. Right? That's what we're meant to hear here. That's what we're meant to hear in the first several verses of our text today, is Israel. Well, I can't help, as I read this, thinking, what's wrong with these fools? Why are they agreeing to the challenge? Right? It does seem that Israel, for some reason, is not just going in as an army and fighting. And perhaps that is because the picture of the champion versus the champion is the same as the army versus the army, where the Philistines are larger and greater. And Israel feels that they are in an impossible situation either way. It is interesting to note in verse 11, as Goliath in verse 10 says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. That our narrator immediately puts the spotlight on Saul. He says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You remember what we know about Saul's physical characteristics? He's a head taller than every other man in Israel. Right? There's a bit of a lesson here, even from the Lord, I think. You guys wanted a king like the nations. Mm-hmm. Big and strong and powerful. And guess what? There's always somebody bigger. And the Lord says, here he is. And also, interestingly, the words of the Israelites in chapter 8, when they demanded a king of Saul, they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and guess what? And go out before us and fight our battles. Right? They have demanded a king who will go before them and fight their battles. And now our narrator says, here's our big, tall king who would go before us and fight our battles. And he is shivering in his boots. He is terrified. And he is saying, anybody take my place. Right? Who's supposed to go? Saul's supposed to go. And he says, I will make you rich. I will make you a prince. I will set you free from taxes and servitude if anyone will go and defeat this giant. But there is none who is willing to go. until we get to verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And again, interestingly, we've already met David, haven't we? We know David is from Bethlehem. We know he's the son of Jesse. We know that Jesse has 8 sons. This is always fascinating to me, too. There's 4 sons of Jesse, the poor guys. We never even learn their name. Isn't that interesting? When David was being anointed, we heard about Eliab and what's the next one's name? I'm forgetting now. Eliab and Abinadab and Shema. Like we learned about them, and then there were the 4 others, and then David came. And here we find that Eliab and Abinadab and Shema are at the battle, and then David came. And these 4 middle children, right? I don't know what the deal is with those guys, but they don't get recognized. They don't come up in the scriptures. But what's our narrator doing, right? He said, here is the big champion giant for the Philistines. Here is the king you demanded cowering in the corner. And here's David, the man after God's own heart. The anointed of the Lord, and he is coming on the scene, such that at verse 12 we go from a hopeless situation to a hopeful situation. We go from an impossible situation to there is hope that something is coming, that help is coming, that deliverance is coming. I will point out in verse 16, after he introduces David to us, the narrator says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening, which I think is a significant statement. 40 seems to be a time of testing for the people of God. 40 years in the wilderness. Moses has gone 40 days on the mountain. 40 seems to be this time of testing for the people of Israel. And our narrator says they failed the test. Right, they've been out here being tested to see if they would step out in faith in the name of the Lord and fight, and they have failed the test. 40 days, and then now we come to the real action of the story as David comes upon the scene. His father Jesse sends him to the battle to bring supplies to his brothers and even some cheese for their commander, which seems to have been a common thing. Those families would send support to the soldiers that were there. And of course, it doesn't hurt if you give something special to the commander, right? To try to take care of my sons. Here are 10 cheeses, whatever. I don't know what that means. I assume that's special, right? 10 cheeses to enjoy at the battlefront. Please take care of my sons. And David gets there just in time for the action of the day to start. And remember, David's a young man, and he's a shepherd. He's not yet a warrior. And so we almost can feel his excitement, right? He's getting to go to the battle scene, and he gets there just in time to hear them make the battle cry, and the armies are lining up in the valley, getting ready for the battle. And he shows up, and the way the narrator tells us, it's almost like he kind of throws the stuff at the keeper of the baggage so he can get up there and see the scene and hear what is happening. So David comes on the scene at just in time to see all of this, and also just in time to hear Goliath give his spiel. To stand up and say, I defy you, armies of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight. And significantly, again, our narrator says, and David heard. And I think that's such an interesting statement. To me, it echoes statements about God, right? It's always very significant when we hear, and the Lord heard. Because when the Lord hears, he acts, right? This is what we see in Scripture. When the Lord hears, he acts. And now we have David, the man after God's own heart. He hears what Goliath is saying, and he is about to act. And so as David comes on, again, the men of Israel tell him what Saul has said, what he's going to do for the one who would fight. They say, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Right? He's going to make him rich, going to make him a prince, going to set his family free from servitude to the king, from paying taxes, from whatever may be obligations on them. And then David speaks. And again, another interesting little tidbit about Scripture This is the first time that we get words of David in all of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying David was mute until this point, but the Spirit gives us here for the first time words of King David. And he says this, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love that statement. David, young David, the shepherd boy, comes to the battle and he sees this giant out there and he said, "Who, him?" Right? What's everybody worried about? Who is he that he would defy the armies of the living God? That's the point, right? David reminds the Israelite soldiers who they are. They are not simply Israelites. They're not simply Hebrews. They're not simply men on a battlefield. They are the army of the living God. They are the people of the living God, the one true God who's created all things, who rules over all things, who is all powerful. He says, we are his people. He is with us. He goes before us. Who is this Philistine who defies our God? Right? He reminds them who they are. He also reminds them what's at stake. Right? He says, when this uncircumcised Philistine defies the army of the Lord, he defies the Lord. And so he is reminding them of who they are and what's at stake, because as you're the people of God, and so what's at stake is that this man has defied the one true God, the Lord and maker of all things. But I think also implicit in that is a rebuke to these soldiers in the army of the Lord, as he says to them, your cowardice is putting a stain upon the honor of our God. Your refusal to believe that you are God and this man has defied our God is not ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. But instead is saying, we don't believe he's here. We don't believe his promises. We don't believe his strength. David has a faithful outrage over this. Right? I do not believe that David is speaking softly. I believe he is saying, who is this? And who are you fools that will not go in the name of the Lord to fight against this? Let us be reminded of who we are. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. He is with us. He never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And he has called us his own. He has bought us with a price. He has set us apart to himself in order that we would be holy, in order that we would belong to him. Right, let us remember who we are. Let us remember what is at stake every day of our lives as we live as his people. His honor is at stake in our lives. His honor is at stake in our actions. Now, whatever we do speaks to who God is, because we bear his name, because he has set us apart to belong to him. And so let the rebuke of David here be a rebuke to our hearts as well, to say, how dare you forget that you belong to God? Mm-hmm. How dare you forget that he has set you apart to fight against sin and to fight against the lies of this world, to fight, to push back against the darkness that is out there. And when we cower, we say, I don't believe that he is God. Or I don't believe that he is here. Or I don't believe his promises. Let us strive to be a faithful voice in the midst of the battle. That's the other thing, again, we see in David here. He speaks. Mm-hmm. Who is David? The youngest son of Jesse. A shepherd boy. Who is he to come and speak and say, who is this Philistine? And who are you guys to not go against him? He's the anointed of the Lord. But he stands up and he speaks because he knows the Lord. And he knows that he is with his people. And he knows the promises of the Lord. And so let that also be an encouragement to us that we would be a voice, that we would be a faithful voice that speaks God's truth and speaks God's promises and to one another, right? To encourage one another, to say, remember, God is with us. Let's go. Let's encourage one another. Let's spur one another on in this battle. Young people, a number of you here this evening, and I'm thankful for that. Young people, don't be afraid to be a voice for the Lord, a faithful voice for the Lord, to speak His truth, to speak His promises, to say, let's go out in His name. Let's be faithful to Him, and let's push back against sin and against the wrong that is in the world. Don't let your age make you fearful, for the Lord is on your side. The Lord is with you. He fights in your name. It will take courage to do it. But courage comes from the Lord. Courage comes from knowing that He is our God and He is with us. So that's really the next thing we see about David here, is that he has a faithful courage that comes from a faithful memory. So as we continue in the story, David says this, and his oldest brother, good elder brother, comes and says to him, why are you here? What are you talking about? You're so embarrassing. Shut up and get out of here, right? This is what his older brother says to him. Stop being a fool and go back to the sheep. Right? Go back to your little few sheep. Because I know why you're here. I know the presumption of your heart. But you want to see the battle. And you want to make these statements. And David, you know, a good little brother. What? What did I do? Mom! No, he didn't do that. But what did I do? What are you talking about? And he turns away from his older brother and starts talking to other people and saying the same thing. Who is this guy? Let's go and let's fight against him. And eventually, his words get back to Saul. And Saul says, okay, who's saying this? Bring him to me. And so David comes to Saul. And in verse 32, David boldly says to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. Saul, like Eliab, says, what are you talking about? You can't fight that guy. You're a youth. You're small. And he's older than you, and he's been fighting since he was your age. You stand no chance against this guy. What are you talking about? And David set Saul's heart at ease. That's interesting, isn't it? That's what we saw in the chapter last week, right? David's job is to set Saul's heart at ease. And here he sets Saul's heart at ease by recounting to him his experiences as a shepherd. When a lion or a bear would seek to take one of the lambs, David would go after the lion or the bear and would fight the lion and or the bear and would defeat the lion or the bear and would rescue the lamb that had been taken away. And we do see here the courage of David. We see the bravery of David as he tells these stories, as he recounts these stories. I mean, listen, so your servant used to keep sheep for his father, verse 34, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth, and if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard. Remember the wonderful image? I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Where does the courage come from? Where does the bravery come from? Where does the strength come from? David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord who delivered me. Right, David is telling these stories not to say, don't worry, Saul. I am brave. I am strong. I defeated lions and bears, though. He says, Saul, don't worry. The Lord is with me. And he will deliver me from this giant, just like he delivered me from these beasts, these wild beasts both are impossible fights. David says, I've been in impossible fights, and the Lord is with me, and he will deliver me again. And isn't it wonderful? Like, we see here that David is confident that the Lord will deliver him. Why? Because he says, this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. I know the Lord will fight for me because it's his honor that I am fighting to defend. Right? He's not just going out willy-nilly and saying, I will go and do whatever I want and the Lord will keep me safe. The Lord will protect me based on whatever it is that I want to go out and do. That's not what David is saying. David is saying the Lord's honor has been defied. And as I go out and fight in his name, the Lord will deliver me. Because he has promised to go with his people and to give deliverance to his people. Right? And so David has a faithful memory. He remembers what the Lord has done for him, and he trusts that the Lord will be with him as he goes out boldly to fight against Goliath in this impossible battle. And so I would encourage us to learn from David here that we would also have a faithful memory, that we would remember the faithfulness of the Lord, how quick we are to forget what the Lord has done for us. How quick we are to forget the deliverance that he has given us, the battles that he has given us strength in, the salvation that he has given us. Let us rehearse his faithfulness. Remember it and speak it to others so that their hearts might be put at ease. Right? Again, let us remember God's faithfulness together so that as we go forth in the battle against sin and against temptation, against the lies of this world, that we would be reminded of God's faithfulness. And here I speak, instead of to the young people, to the old people, or middle-aged people. We have more experience of this than they do. Let us remember, and let us remember what God has done for us, and let us speak and encourage one another so that we might have courage, right? Encourage, put courage into, that we might have courage for the battle, so that we might fight in the name of the Lord. And finally, here we see that David is a faithful warrior, that he fights faithfully. Saul says to him, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. And he tries to give him his armor, and his armor doesn't work for David. David says, I can't use this. And so he grabs what he is accustomed to, his staff and his stones and his sling, and he goes out onto the battlefield. And as soon as Goliath sees him, he says, what is this joke? Are you kidding me? Who have you sent out against me? Who is this child that you have sent out to fight against me? And why does he have a stick? What am I, a dog? Right? What's happening here? So he defies David. He disdains him, the text says. And then he says, okay, if you're coming, come on. Let's go. And I will feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David returns the dialogue, and he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Right? You want to come at me in all of your great human strength. You want to come at me with all of these weapons, and I tell you that I come at you with something greater, and that is the Lord, God of Israel, the God of all creation. I come in his name because it is not simply a group of men that you have defied, but it is the one true God that you have defied, and I have come to fight for his honor. And I know that he will give me victory. David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Right? Goliath said, I'll give your flesh. David says, I'm going to get your whole army. We're going to defeat them because the Lord is on our side. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And I love his two reasons that he gives here in verse 46 and 47. He says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, number one. And I go out and I fight in the name of the Lord that the world might know that God is God. That he is the one who has given this victory. That he is the true God and that he is all powerful. That everyone should bow their knee to him. But then his second reason is that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. So that my own people might know that the Lord is on our side. And that he fights the battle his way, and that he gives salvation, not in our strength, and not in our weapons, but by his grace, and in his own strength. And I wonder if we'd be willing to let these two motivations captivate our hearts, that we would live our lives in such a way, boldly and courageously, fighting against sin, fighting against the lies of this world, living in the Spirit for Christ, as we just heard in Galatians chapter 5. If we would go out and walk by the Spirit, we would go out and live as Jesus would have us to live in his name, so that the world might know that our God is the true God. So that the world might know that he is with us, that he is good, gracious, and he's loving, so that the world might know that there is a God in Israel, and so that this assembly, or you know the word church means assembly, right? So that this assembly might know that our God fights for us, and that he defeats our enemies, and that he is on our side, and that he will save us. I wonder if we'd be willing to be captivated in our hearts by the motivation that the world would know our God. And that we would all trust our God and be bold and be courageous in his name. Well, about maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I promise this is the conclusion. About 10 or 15 years ago, I think, there was a pastor that very famously yelled to a group of people in a conference talk, I think, "You're not David." Right? His point was that David is pointing to Christ. That he is the one who wins our battles for us. He was very animated in yelling this, and I think it was a good corrective given to an audience that he was before. David is truly a picture of Christ for us. Our greatest enemy, our Goliath, is sin and the consequences of sin, death in our lives. And Christ has defeated that Goliath for us. We do not defeat sin in our own strength. We cannot conquer death in our own strength. We cannot make ourselves right with God in our own strength. And Christ has come, the Son of David, and has defeated sin at the cross, so that in him we are no longer bound by it. It no longer has power over us. We are set free from it. The problem is that sometimes we correct too far, and to say you're not David, it's helpful to point us to Jesus, but the reality is that we do need to be David. We are in a battle every day. We fight against an impossible enemy. We fight in a battle that seems impossible to us, against sin, against the lies of the world, against the pull of the things of this world. Every single day, we are on the battlefield, and we must fight. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't fight against sin, and that you're not in a battle every single day. The thing is, we've got to understand that because Christ is our David who slew the great giant, we now go on to the battlefield as David in order to be courageous and to boldly fight against sin and the lies of this world, and to push back against the darkness. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are set free, we are emboldened to go out and to fight in these ways, to faithfully be a voice to remind us that God is God. And he is with us. And that everything that the world is throwing at us is lies. Well, you understand what I'm saying. There is great sin and evil out there. So that we can remember God's faithfulness and boldly and courageously go out and fight this battle in his name. and trust that he will give us victory, just as he has already given us victory in Christ, as he gave victory to David here, as he will give us against these things every day as we give ourselves to him faithfully. And so, ultimately, my exhortation to us this evening is to be bold and courageous, just as the Lord told Joshua, just as David would tell his son Solomon, just as the Lord would say to us, be bold and courageous in living such that the world might know that there is a God, that he is real, and that he gives salvation to his people, and he gives peace to his people, and so that your brothers and sisters in Christ might trust him more. Go forth and live boldly and courageously, and the source of that boldness and that courage is our great God and the salvation that he has given us in Christ Jesus. Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us to pray.